the prophets, and the promise to Abraham. It was the voice of the prophets of the Old Testament which proclaimed what it meant to be with Yahweh, with God. You see, the people had grown complacent about the divine presence. And I'm afraid today too, many within the church have grown complacent in the presence of God. Amen. And so the words of the prophets are also words for us today. For much of their preaching, the prophets brought no new concepts. They returned to the books of Moses for their substance and teaching. They reaffirmed the nature of the service to God, which Israel had said they would follow when they accepted the covenant of God. The prophets, they distinguished themselves as being different because when they preach, they spoke out of a burning personal awareness of the nature of God and of the history that the people of Israel had had with that God. God's hand was upon them. His word was in their mouths. And His commandments burned within their bones. That's how they felt about their service to God. They were aware that the one who was with them was the Lord of Israel. And that to be with Yahweh meant to be subject to His lordship. The prophets preached that Israel could not worship the gods of the people around them and still claim to be Yahweh's. I think of the story in 1 Corinthians 18 where Elijah came against, I forgot how many prophets of Baal there were now, it's gone. Like 400? 450? A bunch. And here's what he said to the people of Israel. And this is what God still says to us today. Elijah approached the people and said, "How long will you not decide between two choices? If the Lord is the true God, follow Him. But if Baal is the true God, follow him." Now listen to the response of the people. But the people said nothing. This is still the decision that we must make today. Who is our Lord? Who controls our lives? And I hope that unlike the Israelites, we will say something. The God whom Israel had sworn to serve in its covenant faithfulness was either absolute Lord or nothing to Israel. His people could not serve Him and every idol of the ancient world as well. To have God with them meant that Israel had to give Him absolute loyalty. And is this not true for the church as well? This loyalty was not limited to the practice of worship and devotion. It involved Israel's daily bread, its politics, and its agriculture. Every aspect of daily life was to be ruled by God. Israel could not run to the nature gods for their food supply, turn to Egypt and Assyria for military help, and still claim that God had given them their food and was their protection. The prophets made it abundantly clear that Yahweh was to be Lord of all areas of their life. He was to be sovereign of everything. The land upon which Israel lived was a gift of God. its cultivation and its care were subject to the commands of the Lord. Just go home today and read Leviticus 25. You'll see he told them even how to run their agricultural life. God, who gave this gift, could take back the gift that he had given if his absolute lordship was not going to be acknowledged. Let me read to you from Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 23 through 29. And listen to what God tells Israel about the land. Son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you eat meat with the blood still in it, and look to your idols and shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You do detestable things. And each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Those out in the country, I will give them to the wild animals to be devoured. And those in strongholds and caves will die of a plague. I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end, and the mountains of Israel will become desolate so that no one will cross them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. There was in fact no gift which Yahweh had given to his people which were not subject to the regulations of Israel's Lord. And among these gifts were also the kingship itself. The Lord made kings and the Lord could destroy kings. And I think our presidents need to learn this rule. The kings of both Israel and Judah were expected to be subservient to Yahweh and his demands for justice and righteousness. In short, it was the prophets in Israel who placed once again before the elect people the demands of the covenant that they had made with their God. He called them back to that covenant relationship. To be God's chosen people, Israel had to agree to be subject to his will. Moreover, they had said they would live as members of his community, regulated solely by the will of God, found in the books that he had given through Moses. It is not surprising, therefore, that the prophets preached about ethics. They were simply giving voice to the commandments of God for his community. The prophets introduced no new ethical teaching. They merely returned to the books of Moses and preached from those books. They were giving voice to the commandments of God. The prophets introduced, therefore, nothing new. They merely sought compliance to the covenant which Israel agreed to. The prophet saw in the law an expression of God's will for his people. They constantly chastised the people for disobeying the law. Let me read some of the prophets themselves. Amos chapter 2 verse 4. This is what the Lord says. For the many crimes of Judah I will punish them. They rejected the teachings of the Lord and did not keep his commandments. They followed the same gods as their ancestors had followed. Hosea 4:6. My people will be destroyed because they have no knowledge. You have refused to learn, so I will refuse to let you be priest to me. You have forgotten the teachings of your God, so I will forget your children. Isaiah 1:10, Jerusalem, your rulers are like those of Sodom, and your people are like those of Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the teachings of our God. Jeremiah 9:12-13. What person is wise enough to understand these things? Is there someone who has been taught by the Lord who can explain them? Why was the land ruined? Why has it been made like an empty desert where no one goes? The Lord answered, it is because Judah quit following my teachings that I had given them. They have not obeyed me or done what I told them to do. It must be important that we realize that it was the prophets who attempted to make real again the word of God, the commandments of the covenant. It was important to the prophets, and it is important for us today to realize that we too are in a covenant with God. And His covenant commands are the will of God for us and our lives and His church. We, as Israel, are servants of God Most High. The prophets were preachers against idolatry. They were prophets and preachers against disobedience to the law, against social injustice and immorality, because all these were contradiction to Yahweh's rule and will for His covenant community. And it was to that sovereign will alone that the community was responsible. The prophets were not alone ethical preachers. They were not alone social reformers. They were not politicians who preached pacifism. And they were not puritanical legalists. They were heralds of the sole leadership of God and His right to rule His covenant community. If Yahweh was with Israel, then He was with them as their ruler. The God of the Bible accepts no other status in His relationship with His people. Remember this command? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, today we too have our gods that we put before the Lord. It was in this context that the prophets attacked the worship practice of their day. Had the temple worship through offering been true signs of devotion to the Lord, the prophets would have had no quarrel with Israel's worship life. But in truth, the worship of Israel had become a mockery of God's rule. The Hebrew people, they did love to worship. Worship was a joyful affair for them. The feast and the Sabbath celebrations packed the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But all was carried on with no conception of the will and person of the God being worshipped. In Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah tells us that the people stole, they murdered, they committed adultery, they swore falsely, they burned incense to Baal, and they went after other gods. And then they would come before Yahweh in the temple and declare, "We are delivered." There was no realization on the people's part that Yahweh had laid demands upon them. There was no recognition that He was a Lord, the Lord they were to serve. There was no awareness of the fact that religion is more than comfort, and that the worship experience is not an end unto itself. Israel had lost all sense of its relationship to its personal Lord. And for this reason, its very worship was seen as a sin to God. We need to learn the lessons of Israel of the Old Testament, because I'm afraid some of these things apply to us as well. Israel had lost all sense of its relationship to its Lord. And Yahweh hated their worship to the very core of his soul. Listen to what he says in Amos 4, 4 through 5. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for that is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. Does this sound like the God of Israel enjoyed the worship of his people? He called it sin. Let us read more of Amos. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 24. The Lord said, I completely hate your feast. I cannot stand your religious meetings. If you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. You bring your best fellowship offerings of fat and cattle, but I will ignore them. Take the noise of your song away from me. I won't listen to the music of your harps. But let justice flow like a river, and let goodness flow like a stream that never stops. Are you hearing what's important to God? Something is definitely wrong with their worship. God hates it. But yet, did he not command these very things? What Yahweh required of his worshipers, preached the prophets, was surrender to his rule. A surrender made manifest in every aspect of their life. Hosea 6:6. I want faithful love more than I want animal sacrifices. I want people to know me more than I want burnt offerings. That is to say, God asks of his people when they pray and when they worship, they should know the Lord and they should let him rule constantly their lives. Worship in the prophets is never a good thing in and of itself. It is not required by Yahweh for its own sake, and it is not automatically effective. It is not required in order that Israel may enter into a mystical experience with God. Israel is not asked to worship necessarily to gain strength for its daily life. Indeed, worship in the prophets is not even the source of knowledge for people of Israel. For how are they to know the Lord? By his actions that he had done for Israel throughout history and was still doing for Israel. How do we know God? We know him by what he has done for his people. Rather, worship is for the prophets a visible sign for their inner surrender, their total capitulation to the rule of God. Those who love the Lord will worship at his altar, but without the dedication of oneself to God, such worship is called mockery in the Bible. Psalm 40, 6 and 7. You do not want sacrifices and offering, but you have made a hole in my ear to show that my body and life are yours. You do not ask for burnt offerings and sacrifice to take away sins. Then I said, look, I have come. It is written about me in the book. My God, I want to do what you want. Your teachings are in my heart. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. You are not pleased by sacrifices, or I would give them. You don't want burnt offerings. The sacrifice that God wants is a broken spirit. God, you will not reject a heart that is broken and sorry for sin. You see, he wanted worship from people who in their hearts knew that they were sinners. That they, without God, could do nothing at all. It is only the complete surrender of the worshipers to Yahweh which makes up true worship in the Bible. It is only those who know Him as Lord who come before the throne of glory. Over every realm of Israel's life, the prophet saw Yahweh to be the ruler, and no action was to lie outside of His will. Worship, politics, agriculture, business, communal ethics, all were subject to the will of God. For Yahweh was covenant Lord of Israel, and Israel was His servant. This goes for us in the church as well. We are God's servants, and every aspect of our life, worship, politics, agriculture, business, and our communal ethics are subject to His will. For all their mention of law and ethics, the prophet set before Israel no codes of behavior and morality. They do not see surrender to God to be exhausted by conformity to the Ten Commandments. Rather, they know surrender to the Lord to be a matter of inward, intimate relationship to a personal God. In a person's heart and will and motivation, the prophets find the proper source of religion. And it is an inward surrender that is manifested by an outward faithfulness. How did Abraham show that he believed God? Did he not offer up Isaac? Did he not leave the land of his birth? The Lord wants an inward relationship with our hearts and our lives. He wants to be a personal God, not just something up there in heaven or some mystical force. He wants to be a personal God with us. Throughout prophetic writings, we find the most intimate figures used to portray this relationship with Israel. For Hosea, Yahweh is Israel's husband, and Israel is the wife, and their relationship is one of marital intimacy, marked by faithfulness and love of a couple who know and cling to each other from the depths of their souls. In Jeremiah, Yahweh is pictured as the father of Israel. Israel is His son. This is a son whom Yahweh loves dearly. Israel is asked to respond to Yahweh with the love and knowledge of a son for his father. In Isaiah, the key word is faith. Faith is an incomparable ruler, and Judah is asked to place its international life and fortune in the hands of this holy God. Not in Egypt, not to Assyria, not to Babylon, but they are to trust the Lord God. Isaiah's call to his people is to abandon reliance on all other helpers and to grasp the hand of this unseen God and to surrender to His rule. It is a policy founded on complete knowledge and trust of the goodness and the power of God. The prophets asked their people, as did Moses in Deuteronomy, that they surrender to God because they know that God loves them. Did not God call Egypt, Did not God call Israel out of Egypt? Did he not take care of them in the desert? Did he not deliver the land of Canaan to his people? When they trusted God, did he not deliver them from all danger? This is the God of Israel. And Israel was called upon to remember the acts of mercy of their God from the past. Because what he did in the past, he would do in the future. And we can learn from this by the acts of mercy that God has shown his church through Jesus Christ. God still acts within history. He still loves within history. And to this we are asked to respond. They were also reminded of the promise to both Abraham and to David. The call of the prophets is therefore a call to respond to this love in kind. If God loved us and did these things, should we not respond to that love? We are asked to surrender in gratitude and trust, in faithfulness and knowledge to the God who has blessed them their life long. Jeremiah. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. Ezekiel said, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. The prophets know that surrender to God is a matter of inward motivation. They ask of the covenant people that they love the Lord their God with their whole heart, with their whole soul, and with their whole mind. When this demand is met, ethics and morality will follow after it, and the Israelites will also love their neighbors as themselves. And Jesus affirmed this prophetic teaching when he talked about the two greatest commands given by God. The command to love God with heart, soul, and mind, and the command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Truly, that which both law and prophets teach is the inner surrender of love, the surrender of our whole self to the lordship of Christ and to God over every aspect of our life, over every realm of our life. It was this surrender which the prophets of Israel required in the name of Yahweh, and it is the surrender which God requires of His church today. And so the question is, who will be your Lord? Will it be God or will it be other gods? That's the choice that you need to make this morning. Who is Lord of your entire life? Would you like to put on the Lordship of Christ and live according to His will? Then come this morning as we stand and sing.